With you all once again here, and do appreciate the fine crowd that we have here tonight. We know that there are other places one could certainly be, but you've chosen to make a gospel meeting your priority, and that speaks very well of you. Whenever we pray, we're talking to God, but whenever we read from the Holy Bible, that's God talking to us. And so, as the word of truth is proclaimed, let's do our part to be attentive. We're going to be looking here at a part of Scripture which is very sobering, to say the least. We're going to be talking tonight about a subject that is very much a subject that stirs our hearts to the extent that we focus entirely upon God and upon our soul and our responsibilities. It's a very serious subject. We're talking here about the judgment to come. We're talking here about the great beyond, and being ready for our departure. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn over to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, where we have the familiar narrative of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, it goes without saying that when we look at the subject of hell and condemnation, this is a subject that is very unpopular. It's very distasteful. We want to almost remove it from our senses altogether, but nevertheless, this is a reality that we have to come to terms with. Jesus, the loving Savior, spoke more about eternal hellfire than He did about heaven and glory to come for the faithful. And if that was so with the Lord Jesus Christ, then should it not be also true of our preaching today? There's a lot of pulpits today that have become so sanitized that it's almost like a curse word if the preacher should mention hell. But Jesus, being there from the great beyond, coming down here and being involved with a ministry which lasted just about 3.5 years, knew that time was of the essence. And so He spoke very clearly on this subject. Being there from the great beyond and going back there to the great beyond, He knew that this was a reality, an actuality. And because He loves you and me, He wants to see us in the better place, not the worst of places. And so we would do well to consider our soul's responsibilities before the God of heaven. This is a very unpopular subject. In fact, I could not help but notice a clip from the paper. This was from the Decatur Daily, Locksley, Alabama, the Associated Press. Police are investigating claims that a preacher, Orlando Bethel, who told funeral mourners that the deceased was in hell and that they were headed the same way, was attacked during the service and dragged out of the church. Now here's a quotation. He got up and began to share with them that the deceased, a drunkard and fornicator, was not there because he was lost in hell. Miss Bethel, his wife, said in an interview Friday with the Associated Press. He told them to repent of their fornication. They did not like it, so they got up and beat him. Members of the congregation allegedly dragged the preacher out of the pulpit and began assaulting him. The fight spilled into the parking lot, and Miss Bethel said some later showed up at the house to attack her husband again. Bethel suffered numerous cuts and bruises and a broken nose. Hearing an unflattering description of the dead angered many of his relatives, but Miss Bethel said her husband was duty-bound as a minister to teach the truth. Now, we know that this is an unpopular subject, and so we want to treat it with the greatest of sensitivity. But we don't want to become more polite than the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, out of His love and compassion for you and for me, told us in glaring detail about the realities of a place like this. And He also suffered and died for us. He went through hell on earth, so to speak, so that we could avoid hellfire in eternity. So let's not shun the invitation. Let's not treat lightly that grand sacrifice that was made for you and for me. I invite you now to look here at Luke chapter 16. Let's read through this here, starting with verse 19. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Very sobering indeed. As we look at this here, we're presented with some contrasts, to say the least. On the one hand here, we have a rich man. And what are we told about this rich man? He was clothed in purple and fine linen. Why? He was dressed up quite pretty. And he fared sumptuously how often? He fared sumptuously every day. Now, we can look here on our lives and we can talk about birthdays. We can talk about anniversaries. We can talk about certain special occasions. Maybe there's a particular job that's a dream job for you and you've finally been able to land that. Or maybe they're with your work, which you already have. You're given a pay raise or you're given a promotion. We could say, hey, that's a special occasion right there. And so we're going to go out and we're going to fare sumptuously. We're going to go out there and we're going to get a steak dinner. We're going to get something here really nice. And so we fare sumptuously on moments like that. But those are more like unique situations. Here was one who was faring sumptuously every day that went by. Oh, he had it good. Now, on the other side of the spectrum, there is this poor and helpless beggar, Lazarus. Did you know that Lazarus was immobile? Couldn't move? You see, he was laid at this rich man's gate. Doubtless suffering from severe malnutrition or disease, because that's precisely what the body of sores would indicate. Now, some might be reasoning or thinking that, well, hey, at least in his situation here, there were some dogs that came and gave him some attention. These could well have been the hounds of the street with tongues of sandpaper. It could have been a torturous lick with each lick. But as it was in life, so we can see how it is reversed in death. From comfort to torture. With the rich man, from torture to comfort for Lazarus. I mean, here you had this rich man who is clothed in purple and fine raiment. But now he is clothed in flames of fire. Here you can see how the poor man, Lazarus, becomes as the rich man there in paradise. Lazarus had been attended there by the dogs. But then he would be attended by the angels who would carry him there to Abraham's bosom. And here you had a rich man who was faring sumptuously every day, eating well, eating plenty. But now, in his condition, he cannot get so much as a single drop of water to cool his tongue. Powerful. Something we have to take serious and to heart. As we go through this, I'm going to make some points for our consideration. In fact, the title of our lesson could well be, what a sinner learned after death. In the first place, when I consider what a sinner learned after death, I see unmistakably that he came to grips with how earthly status and earthly wealth meant nothing. All this fortune that he had amassed, and he well could have been part of that Fortune 500 team, it did not amount to a hill of beans. It would all prove to be worthless in the end. You know, when I was younger, there was a slogan that was fairly popular. In fact, a number of teenagers would have it there on their shirts. And it would say, "He who dies with the most toys still dies." I'm sure you've heard of that too. Well, pretty simple, succinct, concise, very true. You know, even if you would be, say, President of the United States, or just a poor little boy there shining shoes at some shopping mall, what we all have in common is mortality. Death comes to all. Death is the cost of all living. It's the high cost of all living. You know, you take your Bibles here and turn over to 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, there in verse 15, we see the perspective that we ought to have. Given that this world is going to leave us and we're going to leave this world, John tells us, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." In other words, it's going to be drowned out. You can't be with one hand holding on to God and with the other hand they're trying to hold on to the world and selfish pursuits. It's just going to be an impossibility. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." We see here that this rich man learned all too late that earthly wealth was nothing. As we say, you can't take it with you. You know, I remember hearing stories there from my grandfather. Grandpa lived down here in Texas. He was there in Dilley, Texas for a good long while. He started out work there as a fisherman over in Corpus Christi. But he did migrant work all over Texas. And he would tell me stories about some of that there. Came from a Hispanic background. And there was one time where he, together with several laborers, were out there in the field. And there was a wealthy Catholic woman that was there with her mansion, and she would sometimes come out to check on the laborers. And my grandpa said that he heard her one time say, as she made an observation here with those that were out there in the hot sun, "Ah, los ricos, gloria aquí y gloria ahí. Los pobres, infierno aquí y infierno ahí." Now that translates simply as, the rich, glory here and glory there. The poor, hell here and hell over there. With all due respect, I do not know what Bible she was reading, if she was reading one at all. But if one thinks in some way that they can just buy their way into heaven, that God is for sale like that, they are greatly mistaken. The Bible tells us there in Proverbs 23, verse 5, that money makes itself wings and flies away. And truth be told, that's also said here about us in some ways, right? There in the 90th Psalm, we know that that our years are going to be there as 70, and if by reason of strength 80, but it is soon cut off and we fly away. So we're going to fly away too. Money flies and we shall fly, but look, we're headed to do two different locations, aren't we? Money's just going to return there to the dust because it's just of a material nature. But the spirit goes back there to God who gave it. And we're going to have to give an account for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Here this man learned all too late that earthly wealth was nothing. But I see not only that, that here was someone who learned that he was in agony in that flame. He was in pain, the likes of which we cannot hardly begin to imagine. In just desperation, he is crying out and pleading here with Abraham, but it's going to be to no avail. Now, watch that very closely. You see, at death, it's not, quote, all over. At death, in a way, one is very much alive, aren't they? You see here how he is conscious. He can think. He can reason. He can plead. He can feel pain. And he can even remember. He has those memories, doesn't he? And so Abraham says, son, remember that in your lifetime, etc., etc. Oh, he was very much alive. Though wishing what? Though wishing that he were completely non-existent. Now let hear this sink in. As we do our part to try and teach our neighbors and people in the community, we are confronted with a good variation of ideas about the after a while, right? If you talk there with the Mormons, when they come there knocking on your door, the Latter-day Saint Church, they're going to talk there about how we are all as gods, ultimately. And if you don't have it all figured out here, not to worry too much, you see, because in the afterlife, you can just continue on your journey of progressing toward godhood, complete and perfect godhood. We see here how that does not work. Those in Catholicism have been taught about purgatory, where in the afterlife, you can have your sins purged and continue to migrate on upward. If you talk with those who are Jehovah's Witnesses, what do they teach? They say that if you're bad in this world, then well, you'll just go out of existence. They talk about the annihilation of the soul. If we talk with people from a Hindu background or a Buddhist background, they're keen to believe in reincarnation. Do you not see, as you look through this right here, how the very foundational teachings of many of these religious groups are completely defeated by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, here with this rich man, oh, he could have wished that he might just be reincarnated, say, as some itsy bitsy little amoeba on a petri dish in some laboratory. But that was not to be. That simply would not happen. We also see here that not only was he in agony in that flame, but he also learned that death was permanent. Death was permanent. His destiny at death would also be permanent too. There's no coming back from all of this here now. His state, his condition is fixed. When you look there at the terminology that's used, there is this picture of a great chasm or gorge that's there, dividing the righteous from the wicked. And it is such that even if one wanted to pass over to the other side, it would be flat out impossible. It just cannot be done. We have to listen and learn, don't we? Absolutely we do. There are sometimes people that we talk to, sometimes they might even be members of the church, but they get their priorities out of whack. And they're not there at church services like they ought to be. And it just gets easier and easier to not be there with God's people. And so you get to discussing all this there with them. And sometimes they might think like this and try to talk to you in this way. That, well, you know, look, I've just got a lot going on right now, you see. There's these mounting bills that I've got to pay. I've got this family over here, mouths to feed. I've got this job that's just hammering me down. And this boss, boy, he just won't give me any relief whatsoever. But look, you know, I know I really ought to be there at church services. And I'm hopeful that eventually all of this will be straightened out and all of that will slow down to where I can actually get out there once again. But you know, I just believe that that I'm doing what I can do right now. And if it doesn't work out where I can get back there to church services, if I exit this world before that time happens, then what I'm going to do is I'm just going to throw myself down at the throne of God's mercy. And I'm convinced that He'll accept me. Let me tell you right now, if that ever could have worked, it would have worked with who? It would have worked with that rich man. Because here you have one who is throwing himself down there pleading for mercy. But you see, the time for mercy had now expired. Here Abraham says, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he is comforted and you are tormented." You break down that word lifetime. It's composed of two parts, life and time. And as long as you have life and as long as you have time, you can take advantage of God's mercy. But once those are up, that's the deal. It's up. It's up. See, I can't help but find this somewhat remarkable, that as you go just a couple chapters over there to Luke chapter 18, you have a case here where a blind man comes out to Jesus, approaching Jesus, crying out for mercy. It's there in Luke 18, verse 38. He cried out saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." You have the exact same four words that are used. Have mercy on me. That was the very appeal of the rich man of Luke 16. But what's the difference? One received mercy, the other did not. Here the blind man got his sight. The rich man is stuck in his quandary and predicament. You see, because the time of mercy was now over for that rich man. It reminds me so much of what we read there with the days of Noah. People were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. They were just having a grand old time. Until what? Until the floods started to come up. The rain came down, the floods came up. And what is of interest is that when you look back there, Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, it tells you there that the Lord shut the door. The Lord shut the door there for that great boat, the ark. And I put that together with what you read there in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, that what the Lord shuts, no man can open. What the Lord opens, no man can shut. So you see, the Lord shut the door. What an interesting statement found there in that record. That tells me that even though you might have had countless people coming there, scurrying in great haste to that boat there, knocking on the bark of the ark, "Noah, we're sorry now. We were wrong. We didn't quite know that all this would happen like you had been preaching that it was going to happen." Even if Noah would have wanted to open that door, it would be impossible. If we wait until our last breath, we have waited until it's too late. Take advantage of the opportunity now to obey the gospel call. We do not know what a day could bring forth. In fact, the Lord could come back now, even before I finish this sermon. Where would you be? Where would you spend eternity? Well, I see not only that, that death and destiny is permanent, but I see also too, and this might seem of interest, that misery loves no company. Now you say, "Well, don't you, preacher, have that backwards? I thought misery loved company." Well, we get the idea there that if somebody's unhappy, they usually are just thrilled when others are unhappy as well. It makes them feel a bit better. You know, if they're in their sin, they want to see others in sin as well. But no, no, no. And looking at this narrative right here, misery loves no company. Here you have this rich man. Who does he not want to see there? He says, "I've got five brothers. Just send Lazarus now that he might testify to them, because I don't want them over here with me." He was miserable, but he had the sensibility to himself here to say, "I do not want my loved ones being miserable as well." And I tell you what, that rings out very powerfully to me. It does. And I'll tell you why. How many times as we've gone out there trying to teach people, to teach the lost, talk to them about the plan of salvation. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16, 16. All right, we know that by heart. We're sharing that with the people. And a number of times they can say, "I get that. I know that there is book, chapter, and verse for what it is that you're teaching here about the necessity of water baptism. But you know what? That's not what my mother and father did. That's not what my grandma and grandpa did. And why? If I do that right there, then what does that mean for them? And I'm not really being loyal then. And this is not good. We heard people talk that way all the time. Well, when you look at this right here, what just leaps right off the page, what just jumps out at us, is this fundamental truth. Whether our ancestors are in a better place or the worst of places, they always want what? They always want us to obey the gospel, to obey the truth. You see that? He says, I don't want him to come over here where I'm at. What's that mean? He wants them there in Abraham's embrace. He wants them there in paradise. So let all of that sink in. We preach to the living, not to the dead. And people will answer for their own actions. And so we make an appeal. If one has been reasoning that way, even here tonight, what is that to you? As Christ would say, you follow him. You follow him. You do what is right because you can see in Scripture what is right. But I learn also this too. I learn that what a sinner learned after death is that the Scriptures are sufficient. The Scriptures were enough. You see, now he thought here initially that, oh, if there could just be some type of supernatural experience here now where Lazarus could be brought back there from the other side and show himself alive there to his siblings. That, oh, that would seal the deal. Why? Oh, they would get their lives straightened out then. Here you have Abraham call him out on that, right? No. What did they already have? They had Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. The Old Testament Scripture was enough there, see? And we can learn from that right there. What we have here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Toward what end? That the man of God may be complete, lacking nothing, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We cannot arbitrarily talk about what good works are out there. Scripture is going to reveal what the good works are. And if we can't put our finger on the passage, we do well then to just abandon whatever imagination that we have here that's going to be a matter that will be pleasing to God. The Scripture is enough. You know, we look at the direction that a lot of religiously minded people have gone today. Many of these denominations, they will try to cater to the social man. Many of these congregations, whether they care to admit it or not, have become very much like country clubs, haven't they? Sometimes very much like a glorified Taco Bell or, there with Burger King, you know, have it your way, right? That's the mentality that many seem to have. But we need to have it God's way. Someone had once observed that the first century church prayed in the upper room, the 21st century church cooks in the supper room. And people have been using all of that there to draw people in. But ladies and gentlemen, God has only one drawing power today, and that is the gospel.
Amen.
Romans chapter 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. It is God's dynamite making an impact in the soul. And if one is coming to church services for any other reason but to hear the Word of God proclaimed, they're coming for the wrong reason. This is about God, not about us or what we would want. The Scriptures were enough. The Scriptures were sufficient. I think too what's said back there in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, a very well-known psalm. It's even been translated into a bit of a song that we would sing. But here in Psalm 19, there in verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now, that's where our song often stops, correct? But keep reading. Moreover, by them your servant is what? Your servant is warned, admonished, and in keeping them there is great reward. So you see, all that the rich man had needed, all that those brothers had needed, would have been right here. Because you see, the testimonies of God, the Scripture of God, the statutes of God, are what provide the warning. All that we need to know. It's right here, isn't it? Absolutely, that's the case. I don't quite know exactly where you're at in your life. But if you have not yet completely surrendered your soul in every facet to the plan of salvation, you are outside of the body of Christ. Christ has promised to save His own. He is the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5:23. He's promised to save His own body. He has not made that promise to any other body out there. I have here something I'm going to share with you, if you might just bear with me. This is a tract that's titled Wild Oats and Harvest. And it envisions a setup here where a younger girl of age, the age of accountability, has been sowing her wild oats, carrying on as she wants to, when Christ comes back and the world ends. Everyone became silent. I began to shake violently, and by then I was wet with a cold sweat. A voice spoke, this time like thunder and with anger. Depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. I fell on my face and began to claw and bite at myself. I screamed again and again, have mercy, O my God, I love thee, have mercy. Two men clothed in white with eyes like fire came to me. They took my arms and lifted me up. The men led me to the left side. At this stage, I could not cry. I couldn't scream. I just stood there among the thousands. And as I stood there in the midst of the weeping, cursing, biting, screaming mob, I began to think of all the opportunities I had in life that could have put me on the right side, the blessed side. And I too began to cry. After a while, some of the men in white clothes opened two doors from the bottom of the cloud. All of us on the left side were herded like cattle through the two doors, down a great ramp. There we stood in the black pit. We all pushed and squeezed to get as close as we could to the ramp so that we could get a last glimpse of the pure light. A sudden hush fell on the ocean of people. Every muscle in my body tensed, and again I was shaking uncontrollably. In the opening at the top of the ramp was God's face. It was brighter than the light of a million furnaces, and it glowed with love. It was so pure that some could not behold it and fell prostrate on their face. We were spellbound. And then the horror of horrors, the climax of all tortures, God turned His face away. Then the great doors were shut, and all was darkness. The multitude wailed a wail that shook the very foundations of hell. Then, with one great explosion, the fires of hell were ignited. The fire, the brimstone, and the mental anguish were fused inseparably into this hellish nightmare. But it is no nightmare. I call on God to relieve my pain, but there is no God here. He has turned His face away. And I remember. Oh, only if I could not remember. I remember my life and all the opportunities I had to do what was right and obey the gospel. I remember my Christian upbringing and all the sermons that I heard. And I remember the day of judgment, that fateful day when I was sent to this torment. That was yesterday. Or was it today? Or was it 10,000 years ago? There is no time here. Only misery. Oh, only if God would say to me, burn in hell one day and then come to heaven and join the blessed. Or if He would say, burn 1,000,000 years and then join the loved and the blessed. Oh, if only there was an end to this torment. Oh God, oh Satan, I implore you, let this body be burned up. Let my soul be disintegrated. Oh, only if these everlasting worms would quit eating away at my body just for 1 minute. I bite and claw at myself, but no blood comes forth. I curse and scream, but to no avail. I pray, but God does not hear me. Oh, my wretched soul. Why, oh why, did the world have to end while I was young? I was only sowing my wild oats. We do not want that to be our story. We have to take this to heart. Jesus loves you. That's why He shed His precious blood. He wants you around the throne of glory. And this life is swiftly passing by. I don't care how young or how stout we might seem to be right now, in the flower of youth, we don't know exactly what could happen. But at our best state, we are but vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. Are we ready to meet God? Are we ready for the judgment day? God has done all He knows to do. The rest is up to you. Humble yourself. Do what is right. What hinders you from being baptized? As you search your soul, you'd know it's only pride. Do what is right so that heaven can be your home. If we can help toward that end, we ask that you come down to the front while together we stand now and sing the song that's been announced.